Turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 18. Hopefully you can have a good time at church. You ought to be able to have a good time at church. Everybody except for the baby, amen? Psalm chapter 18, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to read a couple of verses together. Going to go verse by verse as we have been. Psalm chapter 18, starting in verse number 37. Psalm 18, starting in verse number 37. Now, what you're going to read here has a lot to do doctrinally, and we've gone over this before, with David being a picture of the nation of Israel, and David being the son of, David being a picture as the king, as the lion of the tribe of Judah, of Jesus Christ when he vanquishes his enemies at the second coming. We're going to go over some of that in detail as we go and compare Scripture with Scripture, but we'll also give you some practical things along the way. Starting in verse 37, I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength under the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them. Even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. This is what every parent wishes that would happen when their kid comes out of them, right? As soon as they hear me, they obey. That's not how that goes, amen? The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth. Now let me just say this, and I know for some of you it sounds like a broken record. This is the reason why a lot of people don't... there's a big chunk of Psalms that reads... It almost... If you're looking for comfort... You understand where to find it in Psalms, but then there's this other stuff. You're like, what is he talking about? The stranger shall fade away. My goal is to make some more sense of that for you tonight, all right? And be afraid of their close places. The Lord liveth. Now that's plain enough, amen? Amen? He is not here, for he is risen. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me. Take note of that. It's not me that avengeth me. I'll look at that later. So, doeth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed, and that includes Jesus Christ, not for a generation, but forevermore. I'm going to ask Brother Mark if he'd open us up in a word of prayer. And I want to talk to you about victorious living. And if you remember where we started in this chapter and where it ends in victory. And my goal for you practically tonight is to look at some things that will help you live a victorious Christian life. Brother Mark, if you would. Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. Now, there are some things that I think maybe some misnomers that need to be gotten out of the way. And let me. I know I've been through this before to an extent, but I want to harp on this for a little bit tonight. And that is, when you get saved, not everything is going to be perfect in your life. Can I get an amen? All right. So there's this idea that, okay, now that I'm saved, everything is victory. And everything is perfect, and everything is wonderful, and everything's going to go my way. And if God is a loving Father, and He cares about His children, then all His kids are ever going to experience is victorious living. They're never going to go through anything hard. It's all going to be sunshine, lollipops, and rainbows. And man, there's a crowd within Christianity that wishes, that preaches that kind of message. But I'm telling you, that is not how it goes. Having said that, here's what happens. Some of you have seen that extreme of Christianity, so the response naturally is, well, I'm just waiting for Jesus to come back. and we'll have victory over there. And guys, I'm telling you right now, that is also not completely accurate. If you're saved, yes, you will have victory over there, but God did not save you to be miserable in this life. Well, you know, we're here for His pleasure, and I think if we're here for His pleasure, then God just wants me to be miserable. That's about as foolish as the person that gets saved and goes, I think God just wants me to be happy. Neither one of those is right. God is God desires for His pleasure through you, but if you get on His page, you get on the same page with God, there can be a smile on your face even when things aren't going your way. Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 10. Can I illustrate it with something from the New Testament? We're going to come back to this. I get around so many Christians, and again, I see the both extremes. There are those that are fake, and you can never have a bad day, and you can't ever say anything negative at all, and it all has to be perfect, and you know, everything's just, you can't miss anything that's negative at all, because if you do that, I heard someone say this, don't speak that into the universe. First off, if the universe doesn't know you exist, God knows you exist. And look, there is a certain element of truth about the fact that you, the more you say things, and here's what it is. Most bad things and most bad doctrines have an element of truth to them. But they've been taken, they've been twisted. I do not have the power for me to say, I'm going to be rich, I'm going to be rich, I'm going to be rich, and I'm just speaking to the universe, and therefore, I'm going to be, no, some people that do that are just as broke as a joke, man. They don't have two nickels to rub together. But you know what they think? I keep speaking it, and therefore it must be. On the other hand, there's some Christians think, it doesn't matter what I say. No! What you say has an effect on you. Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the man of the mouth speaketh. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so what you express out of your mouth is a reflection of what goes on in here. And what I'm getting at is this, God desires for you to live a victorious, and let me say this, abundant Christian life. God does not desire for you to get saved and bear no fruit and have no joy and have no peace and experience no victory. Listen, there should be, as a Christian, the longer that you're saved, there should be the ability in your life for you to look back no differently than David is. And say, God did this for me, and God did this for me, and God did this for me, and I overcame this with His help, and He helped me overcome this, and through His strength I overcame this, and He helped me in the battle here, and He helped me there. Listen, that should be your testimony. Amen. It should not always be, well, under the circumstances, things are just, man, just really bad, and the world's bad, and it's wicked, and we're raising our kids in a wicked country, and everything's bad, and man, look, yes! That's true. But you know what? If you have the right mindset about it, you go, you know what? Isn't it exciting that we live in the last days? I mean, you go, well, amen. You guys sound really excited there. It's almost like, amen. I mean, you ought to be excited about the fact that you have the opportunity to be a light for Jesus Christ in a very dark world. You should be excited about this. When you look at your Bible and you watch the news and you see how bad things are, you should be happy that the Bible is right. Do you understand what I'm saying? Look, I'm not saying that the things that you look at in the world are not what they are. They are bad. They are negative. The world is going further from God. Look, the Romans chapter 1 that we're studying in Sunday school describes that for us. But you as a child of God, your perspective should not be, oh, I can't believe it's happening, but rather, thank God that He's right. And thank God I'm closer to Jesus Christ coming back. Isn't that something? Look at John chapter number 10. Let me just point this out to you. Look at John chapter number 10 and verse number 9. John 10 and verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. That has to do with New Jerusalem getting in and out. Verse number 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I sent out an email last week. It had to do with some of the weird stuff that was going on YouTube, and some kids at school were concerned. Moms and dads were concerned about some of the stuff that was going viral on YouTube for the kids. And I don't want to go too far into that. I'll just say this. It is satanic to steal and to kill and to destroy. Yeah. You know what he wants to do? He wants to steal the purity of these young people. He wants to kill their joy. He wants to destroy their lives. Yeah. And he wants to do that with all of us. That is the ministry of the devil. I want you to notice the contrast between his ministry and the ministry of Jesus Christ. I am come, verse 10, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Can I say this, guys? Let me give you the implication from that passage is not that the abundant life begins when eternal life begins in glory. Abundant life begins right now.
Amen.
Abundant life can begin right now because technically you have eternal life right now. You're not experiencing all the benefits of it quite yet, but you possess eternal life. You know how I know? He that hath the Son of God hath life. First John. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You know what he's saying? When you're saved, you've got real life. Real living. Look, the world, when they look for an example of what a real life is like, what real living is like, what people who have joy in this life is like, they should find it in Jesus Christ's people. They should find it in Christians. They should find it in you. Look, the world should not have to go somewhere else to find what it is that we genuinely have in Jesus Christ. You say, why do they do it? Because oftentimes they don't see the abundant life. They don't see the victory. And I want you to understand, yes, and I'm going to get to this, yes, we have victory eternally on that side. But let me tell you something. You ought to be able to taste it every once in a while down here as well. Go back to Psalm chapter number 18. I mean, can you imagine? And I think here's what I think we've done with the gospel. I think what we've done is we've presented it as a one-dimensional solution. The one-dimensional solution that we present the gospel as is this. If you accept Jesus Christ, you won't go to hell. Now, let me tell you something. That is the greatest benefit for getting saved. Your soul will be saved. But can I go a step further and say this? You accepting Jesus Christ gives you the opportunity to see life as you've never seen it before. It doesn't guarantee all your problems go away, but it gives you the opportunity to experience victory in this life. Does that make sense? It's not that everything's going to go your way, but you've got the chance. You've got. Listen, I'll tell you this right now. If I had never gotten saved, I can tell you my life would be completely different right now. What I'm getting at is this. It doesn't mean there's extremes. I'm trying to make sure that we have a right balance in it, the right biblical perspective on it. The extreme of I get saved, all my problems goes away. That's wrong. The extreme of, man, everything's terrible and we just got to hold on until Jesus comes back and there's no victory until we get to heaven. That's wrong as well. You ought to have some victory in this life because you have abundant life. You have the opportunity to experience an abundant life the moment you get saved. You know what the problem is? Go to John 15. I know what the problem is. The problem is this. When you're not in fellowship with Jesus Christ and you're not connected to Him, you don't experience the fullness of that life. And I don't know. I get around some of the brethren, and I think they mean well, but their solution to every Christian that has a problem is you must not be saved. And that's a really foolish way to handle the Bible. You know what happens? Eventually, people get burnt out, and they go, I guess there's no hope for me at all, because I just keep getting saved over and over and over, and I still have these problems. And you will have problems until you leave this body, no doubt. But what I want you to understand is it's not always a matter of whether you're saved as much as are you in fellowship. Look at John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. And Jesus Christ is describing Himself and He describes us. John 15 verse 1. I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit He purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. Look down if you would at verse number 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Why? For without me ye can do nothing. You cannot have victory in the Christian life without being in fellowship with the Lord. I hear this from Christians all the time. You know, Pastor, I'm trying to change some things in our lives, and we've been coming to church, and it's like we hit this plateau. And you ever feel like that? If you're working out and you're trying to lose weight, you ever hit that? Don't raise your hand. You don't have to. But you hit that weight plateau. And you're like, I can't lose anymore. You go to a physical trainer. They will help you break that plateau. You may not like the solutions that they give you, but you can break it. Are you with me? And so when Christians go, I feel like I've just gotten this place. It's like, okay, look, I'm glad to see you on Sunday. I'm glad to see you on Wednesday. Let me ask you, what are you doing Monday through Friday? What are you doing on Saturday? What are you doing on Sunday when you leave this place? You see, if you treat the Christian life like a business that you clock in and clock out of, got my hours in, you're not going to experience victorious Christian living. John 15 points to us, you've got to be connected to the right source. Go back to Psalm 18. Let me give you a couple of things, just by way of overview of the entire chapter. Psalm chapter 18, in light of the theme of victory tonight. Psalm chapter 18, let me give you some things about victorious Christian living. Number one, it begins with praise. It doesn't begin with your circumstances changing. Look at the beginning of the chapter. Look at verses 1 through 3. What does David do first? He just praises God. He doesn't say, man, all my circumstances have changed. Hallelujah. He just says, God, this is why you're great. You know, the next time you're going through a problem, you know what you learn to do? God, you're wonderful. Lord, you've been so good to me. God, you blessed me. God, I can see. You know, there's one, two ways to live the Christian life. Man, my eyes are just not like what they used to be. Or thank God I can still see. You know, Lord, I don't have all the hair I used to have. You still got some? Praise God. You know, Lord, I feel like there's aches and pains. Thank God you can feel. Look, it doesn't mean your circumstances change. It's about your perspective about them. And see, the world takes this stuff in self-help programs, but they don't have the hope that you have. They don't got the substance. They don't have the root. I listen to the self-help people, and listen, just a great example. Anybody know who Tony Robbins is? I believe the guy's lost. I don't believe he's saved. I think he's a Roman Catholic, if I'm not mistaken. And I don't believe just because you're Catholic, you're lost. If you've trusted Christ your Savior, Catholic, Baptist, Presbyterian, you're saved. Amen? But from my understanding about his own life, I don't believe he's ever made a testimony of being born again. And Tony Robbins, a lost person without the hope of eternal life, you know what that guy does? And I'm not making this up, and I'm not saying we're going to do this here. Calm down. You don't happen to have these rah-rah sessions, and they got the lights going, and man, you know, believe in yourself, believe in yourself, believe in yourself. And then you get all hyped up, and you know what they do? They have people do fire walks. You can, oh, you know, what? You say, why do they do that? Because in the moment that they are excited, they want them to experience an action that they won't forget so they can attribute that action to victory. It's all sort of a bunch of hype, right? Do you understand why we have an altar call on Sundays? For the same reason, but with substance. Listen, there are some things that you need to do in your life to experience victory. Let me tell you this. Victory begins with praising God. It does not begin with everything going your way. All right, second thing about that, let me say this. It's not always found in present circumstances. Amen. Look at verses 4 through 6. If you look at what David says in those verses, you'll find that not everything's going his way. Let me say this thirdly. It's not based on man's thoughts. Look at verses 8 through 17. It's based on God's thoughts. You got to get the right mindset. You got to quit this mentality that God's a genie in a lamp and He's there to fix everything in your life. That's not God. God is there to show you what is right for you. Some of the problems in your life are there to help you. They're there to show you things about your own character that you wouldn't even realize are there until you go through those problems. You know how I know? I was telling the guys this in preaching, in the ministry class. There were things I watched my pastor go through, and I never would have said it. Never would have said it. But you know what I thought? I'll never experience that. Because he experiences that because of the way he handles things, and I'm different. I'll be different with people. Yeah, no, it doesn't work that way. You know what happens? The Lord humbles you through some of those things. Look, the thing is, it's not based on man's thoughts. It's based on God's. Can I say this fourthly? It's found in His ways. Look at verses 21 through 24. Just a review. Verses 21 through 24, you find victory in His ways, in His judgments, in His words, in His statutes, in His precepts. Fifthly, let me say this. Victory is about a relationship. It's not about circumstances. Look at verse number 32. Victory is about a relationship. Look at the first three words in verse 32. It is God. It is God. You know how you have victory? You have victory through a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about the circumstances changing. Let me say this, number six. It's not found in the majority. If you look at, you go, well, what's the rest of everybody doing out there? And that's how I'm going to find victory. Forget it, like they say, forget about it. That's not how you find victory. Look at verse number 41 in that chapter. They cried, but there was none to save them. You know who they is? Everybody else outside of David. The majority. You know what you're tempted to do as a Christian? Well, they don't have those problems, and they have this, and they've got that. And you start looking out, and you start thinking, man, they've got it better than I do. Look, if they're without Jesus Christ, they do not have it better than you do. Regardless of the price of their home or the price of their car or whatever else, you as a carnal American Christian, I'm trying to help you, might look at and look and go, oh, if I had that, I'd be better off than they are, and I don't know why they've got it. Quit thinking that way. It's not about them, it's about Him. The victory is not found in where's the crowd. Typically, not always, but I would say 99% of the time, if you want victory in the Christian life, find what the crowd is doing and go against it. I mean, I'm serious. Look at what even most Christians find acceptable and go against it. Look, I don't want to harp on this, but I'll just say it like this. There are things that lost people 20 years ago would not accept as acceptable behavior in society. And Christians look at it now and go, it's okay. Don't look at the majority of Christians. Look at what God says. Get where He's at. That's where the victory's at. When you go, what do they say? And what do they think? And what do they think on Facebook? And what do they say on Twitter? And what do they say here? Instead of going, God, what do you say? Hey, look, they cried, but there was none to save them. Victory is not found in the majority. Let me say this, number 7. Victory results from consistency. Oh, there's that thing that we don't like. I don't mind coming. I don't mind reading my Bible once a month. I don't mind reading my Bible. Look, I'll tell you what. I can get up tomorrow and have a great prayer time with the Lord. I can spend an hour with Him in prayer. And that's sweet. You know what happens the next day? I get up and I don't want to pray at all. But I really felt like it yesterday, and it was so good, and everything just felt right. Yeah. Right. Book, chapter, and verse on that, please. Right. See, for the rest of your life, this is a struggle, guys. I'm telling you, this is foundational, but this is where a lot of God's people, including some of you, struggle, because you want to go by your emotions and attach that emotion to something spiritually when, guys, let's be honest, not every day that you wake up, you're like, man, I can't wait to read the book of Numbers. Right. Praise the Lord. I'm in Numbers. Who's going to read with me? Let's have a Bible reading club. Let's go. Numbers. And so-and-so begat so-and-so. And so-and-so. And he begat the son. He which was the son of. Which was the son of. You understand what I'm saying? There are times you wake up and you don't want to do the right thing. But the victory is found in doing it again and again and again. And look, lost people without Jesus Christ understand this in the business world. You know how they train salespeople? Brother Leonard's led a bunch of sales departments in the past. He'll tell you this. You know what you do? You get your head in the right place, and you get on the phone, and you start making calls, and you don't stop until you've got those sales done. And you keep going, and you keep going. And listen, there are some people that really aren't that talented, but because they never quit, their numbers go up and they succeed. Wow! It's a phenomenal concept. It's biblical. Some of you think this. I know some of you think this. You think, well, those missionaries, they're spiritual people. They've got kids just like you do. And you know what they do sometimes? Not only are they driving to church with kids that don't want to go, sometimes they're driving to church and the kid had an explosion in its diaper 30 minutes ago, but because they went to the wrong church and they're lost and trying to find the right church, they can't even pull over to take care of that. And they stroll into church with all this stuff going on and the kid's running around and the mom is desperate to find the nursery. You go, oh, missionaries, oh yeah. Oh yeah. We're on deputation one time and we're at a church in Alabama. I can't remember. We don't know anymore. We're getting old. And I'm getting old. She's still young. She's still young. That's right. She is 3 months younger than me. That's a true story. But we were on deputation. We were at some church, and we were trying to get ready real quick. We couldn't find the hotel. It was before GPS. And we're in the hotel room, and it was at a curling iron. It was a curling iron. Ariana, bless her little 2-year-old heart, had to discover what it felt like to put her hand on a hot curling iron before church when we were late and didn't know where we were going. And boy, she didn't just touch it. She was like, ooh, look, bam, ah, blisters. And we had to find a Walgreens and couldn't find the church. And we finally strolled in there. What I'm getting at is this. Your problems are not unique to you. You don't understand, the victory comes in consistency. Being at church when you don't want to. Getting your Bible when you don't want to. Praying when you don't feel like it. Praising God when things aren't going your way. You know, some of you are convinced that you'll have victory when your circumstances change. But I'm telling you, it doesn't work that way. It's found in consistency. Let me say this. There are two kinds of victory. There's a victory that you have to fight for. Look, if you would, at verse number 37 in that chapter. I want you to look at the first three words in verse 37. Not everything's going to be given to you. You understand that? Well, I thought when I got saved, He'd give me eternal life. Yep. Amen. Well, I thought that meant I got victory given to me. Yes, as it relates to eternity. But man, when it comes to this life, there are some things that you have to learn to pursue. Not everything's going to be handed to you as a Christian. There's some effort you have to put into it. And if you want to experience victory over sin, can I tell you guys, you're not going to go to sleep at night and go, God, take away all my lusts and all my desires to do the wrong thing and wake up in the morning and levitate out of bed and want to read your Bible and never say the wrong thing, think the wrong thing. It doesn't work that way. You're going to have to fight your flesh. Go to Joshua chapter number 10. Can I give you an illustration of this from the Old Testament? I think it's really, really interesting. And something that maybe you've read in your Bible in the Old Testament. And can I encourage all of you to read your Bible from cover to cover? I can tell you this. Most Christians today, I'm not throwing stones, but most Christians today have never done that. And when you do that, the Bible just becomes alive to you, does it not? Man, when you get through there, it really does. Joshua chapter number 10. Now, if you're not familiar with this particular passage, I want to give you a little bit of context. I don't want to spend too much time on it. But look, if you would, at Joshua chapter 10. And about verse number 15. And Joshua returned all Israel with him into the camp to Gilgal. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hidden in the cave of Makkedah. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but look at the next word, but what? What did David say? I have what? Pursued. There's some things you got to learn to pursue. And if you don't pursue them, they are going to pursue you. And if you don't go after them, you know what Paul says in Corinthians? He talks about having vengeance on sin. And saying, that is it, no more, I'm going after you, I'm not giving you the upper hand, I'm not waiting for you to present yourself to me, I'm going to say no before you even show up. I'm going to make a pact with mine eyes, why then should I think upon a maid? I'm going to make some covenants between me and God, I'm going to get ahead of this thing. But can I point out to you that after they go and they pursue their enemies, look at what happens in verse 22. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. Can I remind you that in your flesh, you got five senses? Can I remind you that five in your Bible is the number of death if you study biblical numerology? Can I maybe make the point tonight that those five kings represent your flesh? And what you have to learn to do is to reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. You have to learn to say, you know what? You guys are dead to me. You know what? When my stomach is growling, but I haven't read my Bible yet, you go, oh, come on, preacher. Well, let me just say this. If you can't deny your flesh a couple minutes when your stomach is growling, what's going to make you think you're going to deny it when you've got a bunch of people around you and a lot of pressure and a lot of stress? What are you thinking? You've got to learn to deny it before you get there. You know what happens with these five kings? They bring them out of the cave. You know what they do? They kill them. Most women read through books of the Bible like Joshua. They're going, why does there have to be so much death? Every guy's like, yeah, kill him, you know. But here's the point. It's a picture of you crucifying your flesh. And you know what you have to learn to do? Think about this, guys. You know what a cave is? A cave is a dark and lonely place where nobody else knows what goes on. It's a good picture of your heart. And you know what we oftentimes do? We suppress things and we put them in the cave. We can just put them there, but we leave them there. You know what Joshua said? You leave those things there while you're dealing with this thing over here. Then you come back and you take them out of that cave and you go one by one. You go, you're dead, you're dead, you're dead, you're dead, you're dead. No, I'm not going to look at that. No, I'm not going to think that way. No, I'm not going to talk that way. No, I'm not going to go there. No, I'm not going to be in that relationship anymore. No, no. Is Christian life all about no? It is up to an extent. It's no so I can say yes to the right stuff. The idea is this. There's some things you're going to have to learn to pursue in your life. go back, if you would, to Psalm chapter number 18. David says, I pursued mine enemies. You say, what is that? Well, it's a good reminder. It's a good reminder that some things just don't go away on their own. You got to pursue them. Over there in Judges, I don't have you turn there, but in Judges it talks about the men of Israel and how the Bible says that 300 men that were with Gideon, they were faint, yet pursuing. You know what that is? That's how we live the Christian life. There are times where we've got strength and there are times that we are weak. But you know what you do even when you're weak? You pursue. And you continue and you continue and you continue and you continue. Say, Pastor, is it really just about continuing to do right until the day that I die? Yep. One foot in front of the other, man. You say, well, I thought there was like this magical pill. If I just took this, then I would just be holy all the time. You just got to deny your flesh over and over and over. Guys, come on. Have you ever been down and been in prayer? You don't have to raise your hand, but just listen to me rhetorically. And you're praying, and you're praying for somebody else, and you're talking about, Lord, how they're a mess. And in your heart, you're thinking, I'm not that bad. Lord, I need help, but I don't need it as bad as they do. Now, you don't have to admit it. Please do not raise your hand if that's the case. I'm keeping my eyes closed in case somebody did raise their hand. I don't want to know. But here's the point. There is something wrong with us even when we're praying. What I'm getting at is if you think for a moment I come into church and I leave my flesh in the car, boy, I wish that was the case. I mean, there are times when the devil's working overtime and your flesh is working overtime and someone can say something to you and mean it in the kindest way and you take it the wrong way. Why? Because you're letting your flesh have a free will with your life. What am I getting at? Pursue, 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 pursue. You know what David says? I pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again. Look back at Psalm 18 and verse 37. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. Hey, there's some things in your life you need to fight and fight and fight and fight and fight and fight until you get the sense they're consumed. Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I know this, especially for those of you that are married. You have been in conversations where an hour later, you don't even know why you were arguing. I mean, you started in Cleveland, you ended up in L.A., you know what I'm saying? You're like, how did we get here? It doesn't matter, but I'm still right. And boy, it didn't matter. You're pulling stuff out from 20 years ago, and she says, yeah, well, you talked to that girl, honey, that was 40 years ago. I was a teenager. I don't care. I still remember. And you guys are going back and forth, back and forth. And an hour, 2 hours later, you know what you're thinking? What was this all about? But no one's giving in. If you take that kind of tenacity and you work it for Jesus Christ, you'd get somewhere as a Christian. Psalm chapter 18, you know what he says? In verse number 38, I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. Now, I want to give you some doctrinal, some prophetic things here. Look, if you would, at Psalm chapter number 68. When David talks about wounding somebody, all right, I want you to understand there are a lot of references in the book of Psalms to David defeating a wicked man. All right, and that wicked man is not always a reference to Absalom or to Saul or anything like that. It's a reference to someone that still hasn't been revealed for who he actually is on this earth. It's a reference to the Antichrist. Look at Psalm chapter number 68. Psalm 68, look if you would at verse number 21. Again, I'm trying to show you that in the book of Psalms, there are references to things that are prophetic that have to do with when Christ comes back. All right? And this is what we call rightly dividing the Word of God. When you don't do that, you know, half the Bible just goes right over your head. And you just don't get it. Look at verse number 21, Psalm 68. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such an one as goeth on still in his trespasses. God shall wound the head. Remember that. God shall wound the head. Look at Psalm chapter 74, just a little bit to the right. Psalm 74. This is what we call comparing Scripture with Scripture. This is where the Bible really starts to click and make sense. Psalm chapter 74. Psalm 74, look if you would at verse number 13. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the, what? Heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gavest him to be meat to the people. Now, that's not a dinosaur, guys. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm being serious. That's a reference to Satan. And without going into, I don't have time to do it right now. I wish I did. But there's some things that God did in the wilderness that He's going to put on auto replay, you know, like auto repeat. You know how you can do that auto thing on YouTube and listen to the same thing over and over? I don't know why you would, but you could. And over and over. You know what God does? He goes, okay, I did it here. I'm going to do it again over here. When the Jews are in the Great Tribulation, they're fleeing in the wilderness and they're running to a place called Salah Petra, and they've got no food and they've got no way to sustain themselves, God is going to feed them supernaturally from heaven. And you say, how is He going to do it? Well, there's part of the answer right there. Look, if you would, again there, verse number 14. But notice there's a reference to Him breaking the head. The head. Take note of that. Look at Romans chapter number 16. Romans chapter number 16. You know what you have to understand? You're not, the Christians right now, they don't look like they're on the winning side because they're not, they don't have the favor of the media. They don't have the favor of society. But that's been foretold. That was told back in Paul's day it was going to happen this way. But someday, do you understand, someday you're going to be on the winning side forever and ever and ever and ever. All right, look at Romans 16, look if you would, at verse number 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under whose feet? Now, that's not a reference to Calvary, guys. You weren't at Calvary. Are you with me? All right, Jesus was at Calvary. Now, what Mel Gibson did with the Passion is he talked about bruising the serpent's head at Calvary. That's not where that thing happens. That happens. Well, go back to Genesis 3, and I'll make sense of what I'm talking about. Look at Genesis 3. The thing that Mel Gibson meant to portray was partially true in this. The first part of it happened during Jesus Christ's first coming. All right, look at Genesis chapter number 3, and look, if you would, at verse number 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Anytime I find a woman that likes snakes, I get scared. All right? And between thy seed and her seed, it, the seed of the serpent, all right, or the seed of the woman, excuse me, talking to the serpent, God is talking to the serpent about the seed of the woman, it, the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, shall bruise thy what? And thou shalt bruise his what? You know what you have? Now, that's a classic example where God puts the second coming before the first coming in Genesis chapter 3, thousands of years before Jesus Christ shows up the first time. He talks about the fact that Jesus Christ is going to bruise the serpent's head. When does that happen? When He comes back. When He comes back. And there's plenty more references on that. But here's what I want you to understand, all right? Go back to Psalm chapter 18. There is no peace without conquest first. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ does not get kicked off with a big parade where everybody's holding hands and singing Kumbaya. It gets kicked off with Him coming back and exacting vengeance on the enemies of God at the Battle of Armageddon. All right, look at Psalm chapter 18 and notice again in verse 38. I have wounded them that were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. You know what David is talking about? He's talking about the second coming. I'll give you one more reference. We don't have to turn there, but in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 3, you know what it talks about? It talks about the deadly wound which was healed of the Antichrist. And that's during tribulation, but when He comes back, He bruises that serpent's head once and for all. And He casts him into a lake of fire. All right, but there's a lot of references in Psalms to the Lord bruising somebody's head. All right, I wounded them, they were not able to rise, they are fallen under my feet. Now, who's the they? Partially a reference to the Antichrist, but the other part of they has to do with the heathen. Now, in your Bible, again, we're talking about rightly dividing the Word of God. In your Bible, you have three groups of people. Now, you say, who are the three groups? Well, you've got Jew, you have Gentile, and you have the Church of God. If you're saved, you're neither Jew nor Gentile. Spiritually, you're in Christ. But if you're lost without Christ, you're either a Jew or a Gentile. The Gentiles that are going to follow the Antichrist in the Great Tribulation, the Bible, when it says they, look again at verse number 38, I wounded them that they were not able to rise, partially reference to the devil, the Antichrist, but also those that follow him. They are fallen under my feet. Now, you don't have time to look at all these, so I'm going to give you references, all right? Psalm 59, verse 5. Who's the they? Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. Psalm 59, verse 8. But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them, thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. That ties in with Psalm chapter 2. Here's another one if you were taking notes. Psalm 78, verse 55. He cast out the heathen also before them and divided them in inheritance by line and made the tribe of Israel to dwell in their tents. Psalm 79, verse 1. O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. That's a reference to when the Gentiles come in and trod down the temple there in Jerusalem before Jesus comes back during the Great Tribulation. All right, Psalm 79, verse 6, pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms, there it is, that have not called upon thy name. Psalm 102, verse 15, so the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. But they don't do that till he comes back. Up until that time, you know what they're doing? There's no God. There's no Creator. And if there was a God, I'm not going to listen to this Bible. We're not going to have the Bible read in schools or at the UN. We are the measure of all things. We are the captains of our own souls. That's the United Nations. That's the world coming together. That is man saying, God, we've got this. We don't need your help. And God's like, you're going to burn the thing down. And he has to come back and fix everything and make it right. All right, look at Zechariah chapter number 8, though. Go there with me. Second to last book in your Old Testament. The they there is a reference to the heathen that are found at the Battle of Armageddon. Those that have followed the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation have surrounded the nation of Israel to destroy them. Anybody that says that God is done with the nation of Israel has clearly not read their Bible. And I don't mean that to be mean. I'm not trying to be caustic. I'm just saying they're biblically illiterate. They haven't read it, or they've read it and they've explained it away because they don't want to believe what the Bible says. All right, look at Zechariah chapter number 8 and verse number 23. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse number 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass. What are those days? Well, those days, if you read the chapter, has to do with Jesus Christ coming back and establishing his kingdom on the earth. That 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. You know what that is? That's what happens when Jesus Christ comes back. Up until that point, you know what they're doing? They're persecuting the Jewish people. They're persecuting the nation of Israel. So David says, you know what? We pursued our enemies until they were as dust in the wind. All right, go back to Psalm chapter number 18. Psalm 18. And there's more. I'll give you some more references when you get back there. There's a reference that Jesus Christ gives about this. We might look at it in just a second. But look at Psalm chapter 18 just as an understanding of what's going on. This is a description of the kingdoms of the earth when Jesus Christ comes back and he has to destroy to rebuild. All right? You ever watch the show Fixer Upper? Some of you are starting to clock out. You're like, Jew, tribulation, blah. All right? Fixer Upper. You know what that thing is? You knock everything out. Demo Day is the best day, is it not? Oh, man. I tell you what, I like Demo Day. You know why? Because it takes no skill whatsoever. Sledgehammer, bam, done. All right? And then, you know what? After you knock all the walls out, because everybody wants to... I love this. You ever ask people on the shows, HGTV, what would you like? We want granite countertops, new appliances, and we want an open concept. So everybody, I want someone to walk in and go, I want every room blocked off, I want lots of walls, darkness, no light, and old appliances. No one's going to say that. They ask him anyways. But you know what they do to get everything right? They do demo day before they put everything in its rightful place. You know what Jesus Christ is going to do with this earth before he puts everything in its rightful place? Demo day. That's the Battle of Armageddon. And that's him dealing with the nations and exacting vengeance on those people that turned their back on his children, the nation of Israel. All right? Look, if you would, at Psalm 18, and look, if you would, at verse number 39. For thou hast girded me with strength under the battle. There's that Battle of Armageddon. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Now, let me take you to Luke chapter number 21. And I'm going to give you a bunch of verses in the Old Testament. We're not going to look at all of them. But look at Luke chapter 21. And this is Jesus Christ speaking about the temple there in Jerusalem. Luke chapter number 21. And Luke 21 verse number 23. Actually, go back to verse 22. For these be the days of vengeance. All right? Vengeance is mine. Isn't that right? These be the days of vengeance. He's talking about the end of the tribulation, that all things of which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them, verse 23, that are with child, and them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land. When he says the land, and you look at what he's talking about, there is no doubt what he's talking about. Look at verse 21. The land is Israel's land. All right? Great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive in all nations, talking about the Jewish people. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the nation of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So you know what happens in Psalm 18? David is describing, we've been downtrodden, but then God's going to turn that thing around. And he's going to turn around on those nations that turned their back on his people, the nation of Israel. All right, now let me give you some references that go in hand with that. Isaiah 63, verses 3 through 6. Isaiah 63. Now listen, sometimes I have people say this, I don't know what to study my Bible. How about this? Look at all the references that we went through on a Wednesday night. And go back and study them and look at them and go, man, that stuff, he's not totally crazy. There is something about what he's talking about. Amen. Isaiah 63, verses 3 through 6. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 30. Go to Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter number 4. Malachi chapter 4. Right before Matthew and right after Zechariah. Malachi chapter 4. You know what I wish I could do? I'd like to make an app for Bible reading. Where you go, where is Malachi? And like, you know how GPS will tell you turn left here, turn right here? I'd be like, it's the book right before Matthew. It's the one right after Zechariah. Right? You go to Matthew, turn left. Go to Zechariah, turn right. Right? Now, tell me, guys, if someone here is smart enough to do that, I'll pony up some money. We'll go together in business. All right? Malachi chapter 4, look, if you would, at verse number 3. And look what it says here. In reference to when Jesus comes back, you know that's the context from verse 2. But look at verse 3. And ye, the ye there is the nation of Israel. How do you know that? Context. And ye shall tread down the wicked. There's that reference to the wicked. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, I'm not going to run all the references right now, but the implication from when Jesus Christ shows up at the Battle of Armageddon is it is so bright that the world can't even stand it. And when he comes down on a white horse and the Bible talks about a sharp sword going out of his mouth, I believe he's quoting Scripture and with the spirit of his mouth, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the nations, are the armies that have gathered against Jerusalem, they are literally just pulverized. You go, man, you believe that? Yeah. Yeah. You see why? Because the Bible says it. You go, man, that's far out. Some of you guys believe some really weird things, and you've got no scriptural proof for them, so I'll just stay with the Bible. All right? Psalm 18, go back there if you would. Psalm 18 in verse number 40. We're just going to go through some things real quickly here. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them. You say, why is that? Because they would not listen to the words of God when they had a chance. Now, let me just say this. The rapture, let's just say the rapture happens today. And you leave and you're out of here. And great tribulation takes place. And eventually, you've got to understand the power of deception. The power of deception is going to be so strong during the tribulation that people will believe literally everything that they are told. Can I say this? We are going in that direction already. You ask somebody, how do you believe it? I saw a documentary on YouTube. Then it must be true. You know? Here's my point. We're already moving in that direction. All right? And instead of believing the words of God, mankind has gone, I believe it because I've seen it. I've seen it online. I've seen it in a video. I watched it on the news. Listen, you've got to understand there is a spirit of deception already working in the world today. All right? I'm not some conspiracy tinfoil hat nut or anything like that, but I know what the Bible says. I know man's spirit has always been against God's. And listen, the dangerous thing, I know, so let me get so tired of you mentioning this. I don't know how to say this generously or graciously. I don't care. Because here's the deal. You come to church twice a week, maybe, right? I'm going to try in that hour or 2 hours of time that I have with you to try to give you something to offset everything you're getting out there. And because of this, everywhere you go, you've got images and stuff flooding your mind, and half of it's not true. I say more than half it's not true. And the world is going to be so deceived. You need to understand that when you get taken out of this world, you go, that's our victory. That's our final victory. That's us, you know, leaving the world like Superman and coming back like the Lone Ranger. Amen? Revelation 19. I can't wait for that day. What a blessing. That's our blessed hope. But you understand, that is the sealing of the fate of billions of souls on this planet. And most of those people are not going to turn to Jesus Christ in tribulation. The Bible teaches us the majority of them will not. And if you understand that, you would give you a little bit more of a burden for people that you talk to every day at work and people that you live with and people that are your neighbors and people that you're in your extended family. You say, why? Well, what's to say that they don't follow the Antichrist? You know what their doom is? You know what their fate is? Psalm chapter 18. They cried, but there was none to save them. You know, that could be different right now. They could cry right now and there'd be Jesus Christ to save them right now. Someone's got to tell them, though. You got to be willing to tell them. Listen, you got to be willing to say, hey, can I invite you to church? You have no idea what an invitation to church could do for somebody's soul. They cried, but there was none to save them, even the Lord, but He answered them not. And I'll just close with that. Whenever you experience the silence of God in that capacity, that could be the ceiling of your fate. What a terrible thing to cry out to God and there's no answer. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that they're going to cry for the rocks to fall on them and to cover them and to shelter them from the wrath of Jesus Christ when He comes back. Now, some of you are going, man, this is really heavy and it's all about wrath, it's all about judgment. You need to understand something, though. Some of you that are thinking this way, you start yelling at your kids within 1 minute of them disobeying you. And God's been putting up with our foolishness for 6,000 years. And you're like, I can't believe God would do that. He's been putting up with this garbage for 6,000 years. Give him some credit. Some of you guys can't listen to kids fight for 5 minutes. That's it. And you're not even looking at where you're hitting. You're just hitting from the driver's seat, hoping that you're making contact with somebody. And then you read the Bible where God comes back and He exacts His vengeance. You're like, that's not my God. Yeah, if you're saved, that's your God. He's a God of justice. And what you have to understand is that justice meets mercy at the cross of Calvary. You will not find the love and the peace and the joy and the hope of God outside of Calvary. Christians, I would say it like this. We've got a chance to make a difference before people's lives are turned into verse number 42. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. You know, the Bible says that God took man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Evolutionists and atheists today believe we're just a mass of dust. And you don't know what? Without God, that's all you are. But your life is more than that because you've got a soul. What shall profit man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Those people, your neighbors, your coworkers, your boss, your cousins, your uncles, your aunts, your brothers, your sisters, you know what they end up as? Without God? Dust in the wind. Here, gone and forgotten. Tell them about Jesus Christ while you can. Let's